So, all right, we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians. We took a little break last week because there weren't a whole lot of people here. So we just kind of sat around and talked about the Bible, and that was kind of cool. It was fun. We did a Bible study. Yeah, it was fun. A lot of input. Naturally, there are a lot of people, Sue, that agree with you on the comments section of the video. So, some that disagree with me on that. So I figured I'd let you know that the first comment that I received on that video were people agreeing with you and not so much with me. So with regard to atheists actually existing. So
you think everybody agreed with you? Oh,
really? Yeah. There were
He's like,
"Huh. I never would have thought
that I'm right."
Hey, nobody.
So all right. So we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're on page 132 of your New Testaments, or it'll be right up here on the screen. And we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to continue on to the end of the chapter. It's a whole 9 verses. So start off, Paul, he's been writing about the need for unity and to not like create divisions unnecessarily. He's continuing on in that vein. On chapter 7, he goes through the need for unity in marriage, right? And that our marriages are supposed to be pictures of, you know, the marriage between the church and Christ. So that's chapter 7. Chapter 6 here, he's just closed out talking about the fact that we shouldn't be suing one another in court, that we should be bringing it before the church, and the church should be having that authority in our lives that says, okay, do this, don't do that, right? And he continues and he says, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit, right? All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. However, God will do away with both of them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are parts of Christ? Shall I then take away the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Far from it. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Right. I mean, he starts off this whole section, right? He says, you know, all things are permitted, but not all things are profitable, right? They're permitted, right? It's legal, you can do it, but it's not profitable. It's not going to, you know, gain you anything. Right? In 1 Corinthians 10, he brings up the same point. He says, all things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. Right? All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. That's what we're supposed to be seeking, right? Is to build one another up in the body of Christ. No one's to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor, right? Don't take advantage of the situations. That's what he's really saying, right? Don't just take advantage of the situation for your own good, but do it for the good of others, right? And everything that we do, right, we should be thinking about, how can I help somebody else out in this area, right? How can I teach them what they're missing, right? Are we trying to lift others up? Is that our primary purpose? Our primary goal is to bring others up in Christ? Right? Because he's very clear, right? That everything we do for the Lord. Right? Everything we do, if we're lifting somebody up, we're lifting them up in Christ. We're trying to bring them to the faith. Do we spend our time helping our brothers and sisters, right? Are we focused in the church? We focus on, you know, bringing people along in the faith. Are we focused in making sure that they have their needs met? Do we want to see others succeed? Are we so worried about our own success that we're like, I'm going to put you on a back burner, me on the front burner. Right? Or do we do it vice versa on that? Okay, my needs are met. I'm going to meet your needs before I continue with my wants. Right? Yes, we could do whatever we want. Right? You are free to choose to do whatever you want. That's what Paul says here, right? All things are permitted. You can do it. Right? Somebody says, hey, you know, can I get a tattoo? All things are permitted.
Yeah.
But not all things are righteous. Not all things are profitable. Right? Right? But we have to ask if it's for building others up or are we destroying their faith, right? So if I preach in a church where they are anti-tattoos, I'll wear long sleeves. Even in the dead of summer, I've done it, right? Dead of summer in Queens, New York, right? I'm wearing a long sleeve shirt and a tie, right? Normally, if I'm preaching, I'd be like short sleeve shirt, tie, you know, if I'm preaching in another church, right? But I didn't want my tattoos to be a stumbling block. So, wear the long sleeves. Let me tell you, that gets warm real quick. We have to look at our freedoms tearing others down. Right? Is our exercising our freedoms tearing others' faith down? Are we destroying others' faith? Right? We need to be building it up, and we need to be bringing it in unity, right? A friend of mine and I, we disagree on once saved, always saved. Right, I wouldn't say we disagree. We have similar thoughts, but time is where we differ, right? So we were going to debate on that, but instead we chose to discuss things in unity, right? Can we have differences with one another on secondary matters? Absolutely. But it's the primary stuff that we cannot divide on. And that's what Paul's really getting at, right? Not everything is beneficial, right? It's not good. Yes, it's okay to do these things, but is it beneficial, right? Paul writes, and he says, I gave my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. We were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the willingness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the willingness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. Right? We've got to look at what is the benefit of something before we do it. Right? So if we want to look at the benefits of our faith, right? Our faith is... it has great benefit. And if you, I was reading Tom Holland, he's an atheist historian. And he basically says that Christianity has had the most benefit of anything in culture. Like it has benefited the world in such ways that is immeasurable, even amongst other worldviews. And this is an atheist historian. Right? He's saying Christianity is good, right? It's beneficial for society. I'm not worried about beneficial to society. Are we, when we do our day-to-day operations, are we being beneficial to those in the church? That's our first concern, right? Our first concern is the church, right? Are we being obedient to Christ in such a way as to build others up in the church? Not tear them down, right? Our freedom is for building one another up. Yes, we can do all things. No, that doesn't mean we should do them, right? Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. Because it's not beneficial to the body of believers. It's also not beneficial to those around us because they're like, oh, you're not living consistent with Christianity. Why should I believe that Christianity is worth anything? Right? We have to remember that people are observing the way you live. If you are church-going Christian. People are going to observe the way you live, and they are going to base their opinion on Christianity based off your life, based off of what they see. So, are all things lawful? Yes. Are they beneficial? Right? Can tattoos be beneficial? The Greek on my left arm, I walk into a pizza place, and I get my pizza, and the owner of the pizza shop, he's like, oh, are you a priest? I was like, well, not really. Why would you ask that? He goes, a Bible verse on your forearm in Greek. I was like, oh, yeah, I do. He's like, that's pretty cool. He was Greek. And I've used that to be able to talk to him. Mm-hmm. I go into the Family Dollar a week and a half ago now, right? And a guy sees the tattoo on my right arm, and he's like, dude, that is awesome. It's like, I was looking to get something like that. I was like, oh, that's cool. He's like, can I take a picture of it? Sure. So I got to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus with this guy. Were they beneficial? Yes. Are they always beneficial in the church?
No.
Right? There are those who will say that there's no use for them. I don't agree with them. As long as there's a purpose that is beneficial to the body of Christ, then they can be beneficial.
They probably quote Leviticus to you, don't they?
Yes, they do. Yeah. I don't know. I've got some that are in color that are 30 years old. So the benefit is in whether or not we're actually following Christ. Are we doing what, not just what he would do, but having the purpose, right? Now, would Jesus go and get a tattoo? No, because he was a good Jewish man, right? Right. Same reason he wouldn't eat bacon, right? Is bacon legal now? Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Yeah, fully legal. Now, if I were amongst, say, Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, right? Probably not bringing a bacon dish. Pork roast. Yeah, not doing a pork roast, pork tenderloin, right? These probably not beneficial in that group. Now, is it lawful for me to eat bacon? Pork roast? Yes. Pork tenderloin? Absolutely. Bacon top pork tenderloin? Even better, right? But is it always beneficial? No, right? It's kind of this know your audience. Yeah, I know. It was good. Right? So, the point is in nothing are we to be mastered by it. Right? He says, don't let it master you. If you're the master of it, and it's beneficial, then you can do it, right? Even if it's not necessarily beneficial, but just not a detractor, go ahead, right? He said to them, right? This is Jesus talking in Luke. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles domineer over them, right? They have mastery over the people. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way for you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. Right? We've got to look at who's our master. Who do we allow to be our master? Because we can only have one. Right? Jesus is like, you can't have two masters because you're either going to love one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other. Right? You can't serve two things. It's not possible because there will be a time when they contradict one another. So, we have to have one master. That's to be Christ. He's the master, right? If you look at like all of the letters in the New Testament, Paul, servant of Christ, Jude, a bondservant of Christ, James, a slave of Christ, right? Everybody acknowledges Christ as master. Do we? Right? Are we obedient to our own flesh? To what we desire, to what we want, are we obedient to Christ? Can't serve both. Can't serve the flesh and Christ. It's not possible. We have to choose, right? Joshua 24:15, right? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua says. Right? You got to choose who you're going to follow. God or something else. Joshua even says, right? Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and do away with the gods which your father served beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Right? And serve the Lord. Right? You got to remember, there are a million other gods in life today. Millions upon millions, right?
The Jews,
they're serving these Egyptian gods. Mm-hmm. They were serving the Egyptian gods.
But they were there 400 years.
Right. They were there a long time. They're serving the gods. They kind of became part of the culture. They're like, whatever, we're going to be in this culture. We're going to be in the world and of the world rather than just in the world.
Which also became a problem after.
And then Joshua says, but if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, right? If you don't agree with serving God alone, right? Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Choose whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your father served, these impotent Egyptian gods that have been proven through the 10 plagues to be impotent. They didn't have the power to save the Egyptian people.
And you saw it.
Right. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living, right? Now they're in the land of the Amorites. And some of them are starting to worship Marduk and various other gods in the region. He says, but as for me and my house, as for those here with me that are mine, we're going to serve the Lord. Bob Dylan back in the 80s, he did a couple of gospel albums, we'll call them. They were Jesus albums, right? It was really popular back then to have this conversion and make music about it, right? But there was an album called Slow Train Coming. It was kind of the first of the grouping of them. One of them is called Saved, Slow Train Coming. I can't remember the third one. But on Slow Train Coming, there's a song called Gotta Serve Somebody, right? And it's been used a few times in movies and stuff. He says, it may be the devil, gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're still going to have to serve somebody, right? We will eventually serve, you're going to serve somebody. Somebody's going to be master. You got to choose who it's going to be, right? But then Paul, he goes and he says, the body is for the Lord, right? You know, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. The body is for the Lord, right? In Romans 14, he says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. If we are believing in Christ, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Christ is going to be Lord of the living and the dead. The question is, are you going to follow him? Are you going to serve him with your body, right? We talk about that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, your strength, right? That's your whole being, all that you are, right? We do everything we do for God. This has to be the foundation of how we operate on a daily basis. If we choose some other foundation, we're going to miss. Right? We need to worship him in all ways. Right? And then he talks about we will be raised. Right? We're going to be raised. Right? Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. But the fact is, Right? This is 1 Corinthians 15. This is kind of this whole opus of 1 Corinthians, right? We are one through Christ because of the resurrection. And he says, but the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. Before this, he says, if Christ is not raised, right, then our faith is useless. But the fact is, Christ has been raised. The first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits doesn't mean the first one. It means the greatest, the preeminent, right? So some people are like, oh, well, Isaiah raised somebody from the dead, so Jesus isn't the first. Oh, he's the best, right? If we look at, right, we look at Cain and Abel. Let's go that far back, right? Cain, he brings just any offering to God. Abel brings the best to God.
You know why?
God accepts Abel's and not Cain's, because Abel brought the best and Cain brought whatever. Right? First fruits, the best. Not necessarily the first, the best. For since by man death came, right? Adam. Right? Because of Adam's sin, death came. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Who? Everybody. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's and his coming. Right? So the resurrection of the dead isn't just Jesus, and it's not just a spiritual resurrection. The word here literally means to bring up a body. So it's a bodily thing. Paul is almost certainly clear about that. Our bodies will be raised, right? Jesus was raised in the body. There are those that are going to say, you know, some will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they have? You fool. You fool. If you're asking, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they come? He says, you're foolish. Stop it.
Basically, yeah.
That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Right? A seed stops being a seed and it starts being a plant. That's kind of what he's saying here. Is it still, is the seed of the same genus as the plant? Yes. Does it have the same DNA? Yes. Right? So it's different, but it's the same. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. Right? This isn't the body which is to be. It is a body. But it's not this one that's falling apart, has arthritis and yeah, you know, what have you, right? This is a bare grain, right? Perhaps of wheat or of something else, right? We're in the seed. The new body is different, but the same. It's still a body. Right? We're going to have new bodies.
No pain.
Yes, no pain. A perfect body. We will have new bodies, right? That's what he's getting at here, right? There will be new bodies. Right?
Oh.
And these bodies will be imperishable, right? Paul even says, we'll put on the imperishable. The perishable will put on the imperishable, right? And we do need to put on this new body.
And
that's done through Christ.
For both who go one way or the other.
Right. He says, you know, and then he says, but, you know, your bodies are members of Christ. You know, for just as we have many parts in one body, right? There's that unity thing again, many parts, one body. And all the body parts don't have the same function, right? An eye is not a toe. A toe could not be an eye. Not how that works, right? That's really what Paul's getting at here, right? Is some people are like, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm you know, supposed to go do this. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? No. It's not what that means. It means that you're a different body part than another. Right? So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're parts one of another. Right? We are the same single church, one church, universal church, Catholic church, right? Church Catholic, little c Catholic, not big c Catholic, right? We are part of the same body of believers worldwide. One body of believers worldwide, right? That's from Romans 12. He gets more in depth and starts breaking down, what, does the toe think it's a toe and should be an eye? Right? So what he's getting at is there's variety, but one body. So variety, but unity, right? Augustine says in order that although they vary in their capacities, right? Different Christians have different capacities, right? I'm not much for like, you know, arranging get-togethers and parties, right? That's just not my gifting, all right? Not it, right? The same way that somebody who maybe is good at that isn't, you know, a teacher or whatever, right? So, right? They may nevertheless not lapse from the concord of charity, right? No matter what, we're unity, but we give charity in those things we differ in, right? And inasmuch as it is especially in the fingers that there appears a certain kind of division, right? Is there division? Yeah, sure. We're all different bodies of believers. We all have different abilities, different giftings, right? While nevertheless there is no separation from unity, right? It is really hard to walk without a big toe. I know somebody who doesn't have a big toe, and they had to relearn how to walk when they lost it. Because the balance is different.
What a fake one.
Right. There's no separation from unity. And Augustine says, this may be the best explanation of the phrase. This is on teaching the uninstructed. So it's on basically what he would call a catechism, right? The essentials of the faith, right? Now, this has been attributed to Augustine, which is just a breakdown of the last quote, right? In the essentials, unity, right? The things that are necessary for us to understand, we have unity. We all believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Right? That's why the creeds become important, is it shows us what these necessary things are. In essentials, unity. In doubtful matters, liberty. Where we have differences, we have liberty. As long as it's not in these essentials. Right? Do you believe in the Trinity? If the answer is yes, we're in essentials. We have unity. Right? Even if you're a Calvinist, I'm not. But that's not in the creed, right?
And a Calvinist is?
That's a whole different topic.
Oh, right. Never mind.
It's a whole nother topic, right? But in all things, whether doubtful matters or essential matters, we're to have charity. Discuss. Be willing to listen and to be heard. Right? So this is just a breakdown of the last quote. Right? Some people will say this isn't Augustine, but it is. Right? Because it's right there. I did that on purpose. Right? We are one with whom we join. Right? It says that the two shall become one flesh. Right, Jesus talks about marriage a lot. Paul talks about it for about the next three chapters. Two chapters, sorry. But we are going to talk about it some because it's very significant in how we see the church. Especially how we see the church when it comes to who Jesus is. Because the church is the bride of Christ. Right? In John 14, Jesus says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Right? We are with Christ. We are united with Christ. Christ is united with the Father. Right? The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Right? It's all about, do we love Christ more than ourselves? Are we going through Christ for everything? Right? We're to be one with him. The church is the bride of Christ. We, all in the world that are Christians, are one body. We're united by Christ as one body, the bride of Christ. We must. I can't emphasize that enough. I wrote it in all capitals here because it needs to be emphasized, but I can't like emphasize it enough. Must hold to the essentials. You should put it in like 20 right? We must hold to the essentials, right? And these essentials are what show us united. Right? Just like a marriage is to be united, Jesus, and Jesus is speaking here again. This is Matthew 19. He answered the disciples and he said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, one marriage, one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate. God put it together. Stop trying to tear it apart. That's what he's really saying there. What God has joined together, right? This is marriage, right? It's a lifetime covenant or agreement, right? It's not I get my way or she gets her way. It's we get our way, right? We come to an agreement, a pact, right? Not to ever be broken for, we'll say, for any reason, but there are a couple given. That's it. Like, none of this, oh, we fell out of love with each other. That's not how that works, all right? This is a covenant. Means not to be broken.
It's bad for you.
I don't know. I'm pretty happy with it. So.
I'm saying for the people that say, I fell out of love right. with him, so yeah. It's time to kick him.
Well,
to the
Jesus
earth.
Says not to tear apart anything that God has put together. What God has put together, let no man cast asunder, right? Let no man separate. Right? This goes for the church as well, right? That's the symbol that he's giving here, right? Is it symbolic of the church? No man is to divide it. We're not to divide Christ's body and say, I'm not part of the body because I'm a pinky. Right? Who cares? Are you part of the body of Christ? That's the key importance here. And we're not to be involved in sexual immorality in the church, outside of the church, none of that. All right? Now, there have been a lot of pastors of late that have gotten caught up in this. There have been, you know, Catholic priests that have gotten caught up in this.
Oh, yeah.
There have been, you know, you name it. Like, throughout the ages, there have been individuals in power in the church that have gotten caught up in sexual immorality. Right? And this is why I hold to the Billy Graham model of how he does things. Right? He would never, never, never counsel a woman without his wife present. He would never ever be alone with another woman. Ever. Appearance is important. Right? When Mike Pence said that that's how he was going to do business, I will never be alone with a woman, not my wife.
He got ripped up
in the media. And then, when a lot of people were getting accused of this, man, it made him look smart. It's the right way to do business.
Not only that, you have a witness in case she's crazy.
Yeah, exactly. Well, crazy. It helps you to keep from these declarations of any kind of anything that would impugn your integrity, right? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "For you know what instructions I gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Don't do it. Just don't do it. This is simple. Don't do it. "That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Thessalonica, they had a lot of the Greek gods in Thessalonica, including Artemis the Great. She's kind of everywhere. Artemis the Great was a group of temple prostitutes, we'll call it. And this was a common, very common practice in the Greek culture. Was if you wanted to worship at the altar of Artemis, you would take a temple prostitute and do your thing. Paul's saying don't do that, right? Not only is this a sign of you worshiping another god, but it's also you going against this body, right? You're sinning against your own body. Sexual immorality is against your body. So Paul says, just don't do it. Stay away from it, right? Don't worship with those who do, right? If you remember, he's like, there's this guy who's taken his father's wife. Why are you permitting him to stay with you? Get him gone. If I was there, he'd already be gone. There's a group in the Bible who did this kind of practice. They were called Nicolaitans. Huh? Stepmother, probably, based on the wording. Right? So the Nicolaitans, they were guilty of kind of the same practice of sexual worship, we'll call it. In Revelation, Jesus mentions them twice, and he says, "So you too have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." Now, Nicholas is one of the original deacons in the church. This is one of the thoughts on where the Nicolaitans possibly came from. It's one of the original deacons in the church, and Nicholas had a beautiful wife, and he was ashamed that he had such a beautiful wife. He was so ashamed that he had a beautiful wife that he felt everybody should have his beautiful wife. And there were churches following the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Jesus says, therefore, repent. Stop it. Turn away from this. Acknowledge your wrongdoings. Repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. If you don't repent, don't make me turn this car around. yeah, that's who's speaking here.
Okay, but it's Revelation.
Yeah, it is. It is. John is recording it, and this is as Jesus is giving him these letters to the seven churches. This is thought to be Jesus speaking. So yes, yeah. And I will wage war against them. I'm going to wage war against you who aren't repentant of acting like the Nicolaitans with the sword of my mouth, right? Double-edged sword, right? That's this guy. For those of you keeping score at home, that's the Bible, right? So some do think that that Nicholas is the same man who appears to convert to Christianity in Acts 6:5. But lost his way to a teaching known as Gnosticism, or this truth, right? Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, which is truth, right? Special revelation of truth. Sound like any church group you might have heard? I got this special revelation of Jesus, right? That's That's garbage, okay? That's Gnosticism. Like, out and out, exactly what they would say in the first and second centuries. Right? It is a heretical teaching that swept away many members of the church in the second century. Right? They're sinning against their own body. They're sinning against the body of believers as well. Right? Through these acts of sexual immorality. And it's kind of crazy when you look at it that they quickly strayed that far. Like, it's, you know, walk this line, do these things, and then somebody's like, ooh, butterfly. Mm-hmm. Right? And they just walk pretty much all the way away, as far away from Christianity as you can get. Right? And they're sinning against the body of believers and their own body, right? Now, our body is to be the temple of God, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. It means God dwells within us. Right? The third person of the Trinity dwelling within us. So when we sin against our own body, we're sinning against that temple. But stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Right? Stay away from the gossip, the slander, all of that, right? Old wives' tales. Yeah, sort of, sure, old wives' tales, right? Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, right? Now, he's not saying that these only come from old women, right? The old men do them too, right? You get that guy who's like, back in 1984, we were fishing. I caught a fish. It was this big, right? Same thing.
That was my nephew. He fell in the water.
Right? He was 72 inches long. He weighed 194 pounds. It was a fish.
Looked like a whale.
Yeah. Right. Stay away from that stuff, right? They're not useful for the church. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is just slightly beneficial, right? Does training our body, is it beneficial? Yes. Is it as beneficial as training in godliness and righteousness? No. That's what he's saying here.
So was Paul a proponent of celibacy?
We're going to kind of get into that next week, but I personally have a differing opinion than some. But we'll get into that next week, why I think that is the case, why my difference of opinion is the case. But godliness is beneficial for all things, right? So is bodily training a good thing? Yes. But is it as good as training in godliness and righteousness? No. If you've got time, you've got to choose what to do with your time. Is it better for me to go run 5 miles or for me to sit down and study the Bible for half an hour? Paul is saying it's better for you to sit down and study the Bible.
But if you can listen to the Bible, wow.
Training in godliness is beneficial for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Is bodily training going to help you in the life to come? No. It will help you in this life, right? Paul says elsewhere to buffet our bodies, right? To strengthen ourselves. Not buffet, that's buffet, okay?
So I was going to say I already did that.
We're to put our entire self under the direction of God, right? We're supposed to give our whole bodies to God, right? And we have to be disciplined in what we do. Jesus commands us elsewhere to obey, right? He says, you know, trust and obey. Believe and obey. It's John 3:36, right? Those who believe in me will see eternal life. Those who do not obey me will not see life. So we have to believe and obey. He also asserts that we must love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Talked about that, right? Can't love him with just my heart, soul, and strength. I got to have the mind in there too. Can't love him with just my mind, soul, and strength. Got to have the heart in there too. Can't leave out the soul and strength because, you know, Those are important as well, right? Love him with all of who you are, the entirety of you. The question is are we obeying in every aspect? Because Paul says, do you not know you've been bought with a price? We have been bought with a price. A price was paid. 1 Peter 1. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, right? This isn't a fear as in, like, I'm afraid of the dark. This is fear as in, like, a reverence, right? I have a trust, a respect for who God is, right? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, right? Redeemed, bought, right? You've been bought from one master to be another's, right? You weren't bought with silver or gold. That's not the price that was paid for us, right? You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, right? Life was futile. You were going to die, and that was it. Paul even says that the law didn't serve to do anything but to show you your sins. Didn't show you how to get better from them, just that you had them. Right? So it's a futile way. Right? We weren't bought with silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. That is the blood of Christ. We've been bought, we were redeemed with imperishable things. Something that lives for eternity, right? We all know what redeemed means, right? If I redeem a coupon at the store, I can get 50 cents off a can of soup, right? Or whatever, right? It's a price that's paid. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. So, that's who we owe our life to. That's a crazy thought, right? But in everything we do, we have to glorify God, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We asked at the beginning, right? Somebody was like, hey, how long have we been doing music in church? Admonishing one another with psalms, those are songs, hymns, those are songs, and spiritual songs. Those are songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing? Huh, that's a song thing. Okay. We're singing with thankfulness to God. Right? So music, it's been around in the church forever. And the hymns even say to be played with a lyre, or with a flute, or, you know, those are in there. Those notes have been there forever.
To the tune of
this. Right? Okay. Always been there. Singing. And then Paul concludes. He says, whatever you do in word or deed. Right? Whether you're speaking to somebody or you're doing something for somebody. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Do everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do it to God. Do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And all that we do, do it unto the Lord. Live with love to one another, right? We have to love one another. Right? This is the evidence that his word is in us. Right? Then we'll know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. And this is how the world should see us. Right? The world should see us living as Christ commanded us to live. Doing those things Christ commanded us to do. Loving one another as Christ loved us. Living as though this is true. Living as though we know what he's talking about here. Right? And that's not just talking in this church. That's talking in that global church community. And that is really what this all boils down to. Is that we're to have unity. Unity of the body, whether in this church here, or even if we go to the church across the street, or the church down the street, not the SDA guys. They don't believe that we're saved because we worship on Sundays, but you know, they make secondary matters primary, and I just can't dig that because that's creating division instead of unity. And that's what Paul is really getting at here, is that we'll be united in all things. Right? Even as our body, we wouldn't sin against our own body. Right? Why would we sin against the body of Christ? The body of the bride of Christ. Let's pray.